The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name is Matt. I am one of the pastors here at Life Connection Church, and I'm really glad that you guys are joining us this morning as we continue in our series on union with Christ. We're going to be in Colossians 3 this morning, starting in verse 1. We're going to read a rather large chunk there all the way to verse 17. So if you want to begin turning there in your Bibles, it'll also be up on the screen for us to read together. If you want to begin turning there, we're going to be looking at this reality of what it looks like to be holy in Christ. Because this doctrine of union with Christ is this incredibly important doctrine, this reality of what happens to us as we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And we saw in the very first week that Ephesians 1 tells us that in Christ, all of the blessings in the heavenly places have become ours. It seems like an insurmountable, uncountable amount of things that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to take some weeks to slowly walk through some of those blessings we have in Jesus. Because as we are united to Him as our Savior, what we find is that what happens to Jesus actually happens to us as well. Sam Alberry, in his book, it's called One with My Lord. We actually have some copies back on the resource table. I encourage you to pick one of those up. It's on this doctrine of union with Christ. And he shares about this doctrine as kind of like being on a plane. Okay, it's like, think of yourself being on vacation and you need to get home on an airplane. And so he begins to ask this question of, what kind of relationship do I need to have to the plane in order to get back home? And so he says, do I need to be under the plane, like submitted to the plane's authority to get me from here to Kansas City? Is that the flying thing requires me to be under the plane? Or is it that I need to be really inspired by the plane? And so I go out and I watch the plane take off and I whisper to myself as I watch it happen, I will do that someday, right? Or maybe a little less silly, is it this idea of being behind the plane? So I see where the plane's going. I kind of know generally where Kansas City's at, and I see the direction it's headed. And so if I just start walking, running, swimming, all those things that might need to take place, that direction, maybe, surely, eventually I could end up in Kansas City or near Kansas City, right? But it's not that kind of a relationship that we need with the plane to get from here to home. It's not being under it, behind it, or inspired by it. What we need to be is in the plane. We need to be in it. Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane will also happen to us. So the question of, did you make it back to Kansas City? Did you get home? Is answered by the larger question of, did the plane get to Kansas City? Because if the plane makes it to Kansas City and we're in the plane, then the answer for that is the same for us. And the same is true for us who are in Christ. That's what that word in Christ, this phrase that's used throughout the Bible, is trying to get at. This union we have with Jesus, our faith in Christ brings us into this kind of relationship with Him. So that what is said of Him, what happens to Him, the Father's relationship with Jesus, all of those things are said of us. They're true of us as well. And as we come to our text today, as we come to Colossians 3, there's this idea of being where Jesus is as well. This analogy and this thought of being in a plane kind of works because where Jesus is at is where we are as well. Because Jesus is ruling right now and reigning in heaven. And so while we're living here on earth and Jesus is in heaven and we're united to Him, there becomes this heavenly reality. We get to begin living out here on earth because we're united to Him. This holy heavenly reality. And so let's read what Paul wrote to the church in Colossians. Would you stand with me? We're going to read verses 1 through 17 together. It'll be up on the screen. I'm going to read this for us. Would you just think about these words as we read over them this morning? Starting in verse 1, Paul begins by saying this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning, as we hear from your word, as we think upon your word, would you make us more like Christ? Would you make us holy like him? Would you unite us in a different way this morning? Not in a greater way, but in a way that we have an awareness of it. That we grow in our love and appreciation and admiration for Jesus Christ and what you have done to save us through him. And would our life look different in light of that as we worship him and grow in our thankfulness and our satisfaction in him. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Okay, so as we think about being united to Jesus, and we think about this heavenly reality of where Christ is ruling and reigning, and we think about heaven, it's a place that there's a lot of maybe cartoons that were drawn about it, but maybe something as well that you've thought about at some level. This place where we get to live with God forever. This eternal place where there is streets of gold, where it talks about in Revelation that around heaven, this city that we are going to live in, there's not even gates, because there's so much peace that there is no death, there's no enemies, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there is no need for gates any longer. That's the kind of peace that rules and reigns there. There's this joy that overwhelms and overflows in the place and heaven and city of God. There's not even a need for lights or the sun or the moon any longer, because the glory of God in Jesus Christ will shine so brightly that there will be no need for those things any longer. And so when we think about this amazing place of heaven, how much sin do you think it would be wise for God to let in? How much sin would it be wise for God to let into this place of heaven? I mean, when we're thinking about the grand scheme of things, is like 1% overall, that'd be fine, right? Maybe like 0.5% or 0.5%. That would that be okay for us? There's this certain reality of a purity that we need in things in life to enjoy them. Things need to be clean to a specific degree, like our drinking water. We have to have that clean at least to a certain percentage if we're going to drink it. And I really don't want to know what the percentage of cleanliness probably is in light of how much I ingest. But we need it to be clean or we're going to be sick all the time, right? So there's got to be some level of cleanliness to those kinds of things. Or when we think about maybe like with football season coming up and college football starting, there's this reality that we don't even let those kinds of players play if there's any kind of illegal substance in their blood. That there's got to be a level of purity to those people playing, or they are completely disqualified from even playing professional sports. And so we have this standard of purity, of cleanliness, of holiness that we have to hold some things to. And so when we come back to thinking about God and being with Him in His presence forever, how much sin should we be okay with? How much sin should He be okay with in His presence forever? The Scriptures tell us that there is absolutely zero tolerance for sin in the presence of our holy God. Not one bit. There's no room for even the smallest speck of imperfection. No sin, no brokenness, not one thought or motivation or feeling that is not perfectly aligned with the Father can be in His presence ever. And we may know this. Maybe this is something we've thought about, and we may understand this at some level. But we often live like it's more like a drinking water kind of issue. More of this comparison, maybe game or problem that we have to play, because we aren't that bad, or at least not as bad as that person. I got some things, but I don't struggle with that kind of a sin. That's not something that I deal with. And so we begin to make this standard and an issue of holiness something by which we set the standard for. But when it comes to heaven, when it comes to living in relationship with God, we don't get to set that kind of a standard. The standard of holiness that is set is one set by God. He says, and we read it just a second ago, "Be holy as I am holy." That is the standard. There is no other level, there is no percentage, there's no comparison game we get to play with any kind of earthly things. Instead, it is with the heavenly God that we must set some kind of standard of perfection and holiness. Be holy, He says, as I am holy. And this is what Paul is trying to get at in Colossians, and trying to correct is this reality that there are these false teachers that have come in and said, okay, Christ is great, but you also need just a little bit more to get to that level of holiness. You need some asceticism. You need to be practicing and worshiping these elemental spirits of the world. You need to have these habits and these rhythms and these kinds of rituals that you need to do in addition to Christ if you really want to be godly and holy like God is calling you to. That there's some kind of level of earthly things we have to do in addition to Jesus Christ if we want to be holy like God is holy. But we can't. The Scriptures are extremely clear. Paul is clear elsewhere that we can't do it. The fact of the matter is that we cannot ascend to heaven on our own. We cannot get to that level of holiness before our God by ourselves. We can't approach the holiness and the glory of our God because every part of who we are has been corrupted at some level by our sin. And that's why we need Jesus. That's what makes our union with Jesus such an awesome thing to get to talk about and teach about and learn about from the Scriptures. That's why Jesus was necessary. And why Paul is telling the church and us this morning, he says, set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on Jesus. Set your eyes on Him. Worship Him. Be united to Him. Because it is only through that kind of union that we can be holy as the Lord is holy. Because Jesus was holy. Jesus was the Son of God. God made flesh. And so everything He did was righteous. He never disobeyed the will of the Father. He never messed up here on earth. He was always perfectly aligned with the will of God. And so when we are united to Him, we get to have His holiness. And this is a joy behind our union with Him. Because we are united to a holy Christ, we get to live holy lives. Because we are united to a holy Christ, we get to live holy lives. That's what Paul is saying there in verses 1 through 3 of Colossians 3. That we belong with the Lord. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead has raised us then to be with Him. Because we are united with Christ, we get to join Him then at the right hand of the Father in these heavenly places. That all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, right, have become ours. Ephesians 1, so we saw in that first week. And Christ is now ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. So like the plane getting to KC, if we are in Christ and He is in heaven, then that's where our life is hidden as well right now. That we get to be with Jesus before our Father. Our life and our identity are no longer defined by the things of this earth, but by the Lord of heaven and earth. If we want to live with and abide with God the Father, then we need only to abide with Jesus, to know Him, to meditate on His Word and His Gospel, and then live our life in light of these things, to live in light of Jesus and the Gospel, to follow after Him motivated by the awesome news that He has saved us and brought us with Him before the Father. It's in His holiness we now live inside of, right? It says we're hidden in Him and in light of. It's what empowers us now to do that. Where God has been infinitely separated from us in our sin, we have now been brought near by the death and resurrection of Jesus in our place and for our sins. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. When we talk about what it looks like to live a holy life today, we have to understand it begins there. It begins and ends with Jesus Christ. We're hidden completely in Him. And that's what makes the gospel such good news. And so Paul then says, in light of this reality, there are two ways that we can begin living out this holy life, that we get to live out a holy life in Christ. And first we see that we get to live out a holy life in Christ by putting to death our earthly sin. Verses 5 through 9, Paul says, put to death. That's the word he uses there. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked in when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. In light of Jesus, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Paul is saying that in Christ, because of Jesus, sin no longer reigns over us. Chris taught about this last week, that we have been made new. So sin no longer has sway over our hearts and our lives like it did before. That's this old self that it's talking about. The flesh is another way that the scriptures talk about it. It's this reality of who we were prior to Jesus, that our sin reigned over our hearts. And so all the things we did flowed from this command of our sin over us. It's like kind of like a, think of a stream that's polluted at its source. And so everything that flows out of it then has some level of pollution in it. That's what it was like. Our hearts were full of sin, so everything that came out of them had sin in them. But our life is now hidden in Christ. Our sin no longer reigns over us. Jesus does. And so we don't have to obey sin's rule and reign and the sway of temptation over us. And no longer do we have to figure out how to manage and keep at bay our behavior. Paul says, because we are holy in Christ, we get to put it to death. That in Christ, our sin gets to be put to death. And we need to put it to death. Sin isn't something to play with. It's not something to handle with kid gloves or to just try to manage on the side. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 12, that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And he says, and the violent take it by force. He's not talking about a physical violence. He is talking about a spiritual war that is going on inside of us. And if we want to live for the kingdom of God, we have to take it by violence against our sin in our hearts. Because sin doesn't just want to hurt us. It wants to destroy us. Our flesh is not just looking to make us fail. It's looking to cause us to die. It's our sin that destroys our relationship with God. Verse 6 says there that on account of these things, all these sins, the wrath of God is coming. God is angry with us. He does not want us to continue living this kind of way. In fact, He is going to destroy and put us in hell forever because of sin. if we continue living in that kind of a way, if we continue to let it reign, it destroys our relationship with God. And then as you continue and look at verses 8 through 9, the entire rest of those sins is sins between one another. Anger, malice, slander, lying to one another. Because sin doesn't look to just destroy our relationship with God. It wants to destroy our relationship with one another too. It wants to kill us. Brothers and sisters, understand the seriousness of our sin. It wants to kill everything, including you. The wages of our sin is death. That is what is coming in our sin. And so it is not something that we need to take lightly or handle with kid gloves. We need to put it to death, Paul says. John Owen, he was a Puritan pastor and a teacher, and he wrote an entire book on one verse, Romans 8:13. And he wrote a book, it's called The Mortification of Sin. And he's not talking about the embarrassment of sin, right? That's not what he's going at. Mortification back then was like killing. That was the idea, to put it to death. So he wrote an entire book on this, and he has one quote that always sticks out in my mind from this. He says, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." What the Bible tells us about sin is that if we don't kill our sin, it is going to kill us. So be killing it, or it will kill you. It's kind of like one of those models we see posing next to a lion or a tiger of some kind. And then in some perfect clip that ends up on social media somewhere, the lion turns and attacks the model who's sitting right there. And there's a shock and outrage. Oh my word! The lion attacked her! It shouldn't be shocking that an apex predator sitting right next to what is food, goes for food. Wants to eat and kill the food. That's what it does. It's made to do that. And so when we manage our sin, and we just kind of try to keep it at bay, and we just try to make sure that it doesn't really come out in front of other people, or at least other people don't see it, and it's just sitting here, we cannot be surprised when it attacks and destroys and kills us. We should not be shocked when those kinds of things happen because we're just trying to manage our sin or manage our behaviors rather than putting them to death. We are meant to be killing our sin. Romans 8:13, what John Owen was writing that book about, says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live." Understand that be killing sin or sin will be killing you. He gets it from this verse because it says that if you live that way, you'll die. But you can put it to death so that you will live. To put these to death, these earthly sins, this unholiness then, he says, must be done by the Spirit of God. And I would argue that it must be done then by the sword of the Spirit as well. The Scriptures are called, the Bible is called, right? The sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. It's actually the only offensive weapon we see given in the armor of God. And so God's Spirit, which unites us to Jesus, because that's Jesus' Spirit, it says. So we now get that, and we get to share in Christ's Spirit with Him. The same Spirit that existed in holy communion with the Father before time began. Him, His power, His sword, His weapons are ours now. That we get to do battle against our sin with. So as we find ourselves maybe tempted this week by lust, towards sexual immorality, as Paul talks about it, clicking on that website, Paul says we owe nothing to our flesh. We are not debtors to our flesh to pay anything towards it any longer because we have been bought with a price. We are Christ's now. He owns us. He reigns over us. So we owe our flesh nothing. Instead, we set our minds, Paul says, on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And we remember Psalm 16:11 that says, "God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, Father, are pleasures forevermore." And we go then into battle with our sin, and we remind ourselves in our hearts that we have everything we could ever need in God. He's our path to life. In His presence there is fullness of joy. It's not in that pornography. I'm not going to find the satisfaction in that website. I'm not going to find it in sleeping with that boy or that girl. I'm not going to find the things that my heart longs for, but I can find it in Jesus Christ. And so I take the truth of God's word and I put my sin to death. And I say, I'm going to trust and believe in the things that are in heaven, not in the things that are on earth. Or maybe we go this week and we find ourselves just hurt by a friend. Or if you're a parent, your kids just kind of set you off. I don't know if you guys experience that same kind of thing. And this anger begins to just rise and bubble and boil inside of us. And so we look to God's word and we look at Proverbs 19:11 that says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We remember that our God has been slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is his name before us, how we were meant to know him. His character with us is to be slow to anger. That until Jesus came, he overlooked all sins that they might be taken care of in Christ. And so we fight back the desire to say something cutting or angry or hold on to some kind of resentment as we go to war with our sin. And we ask God to help us believe that this is what's true. This is what's better. This is the way I was meant to live, is putting my sin to death, not letting it have any kind of reign over our mortal bodies, but instead saying Christ reigns. Christ is the one who I'm united to. His holiness is how I'm going to live. And slowly, by God's Spirit and God's grace, I think we'll find God's Word promises that we will find that these sins no longer seem to bubble up to the surface, that they are no longer a part of us. Because to be holy isn't just to be morally pure, to say I live in a specific way, but to be separated from who we were because we are now separated unto God. That we are called saints, which is holy ones, meaning we are separated ones for God. And so we begin to find ourselves living in a different kind of way, separate from the world, separate from the ways we used to live, and living instead completely for God. Where we were once a people defined by sin, because of our holiness in Jesus Christ, because we're united to Him, we're able to put our sin and earthly sins to death. And get to be defined now by Jesus and His holiness. Getting to be His people and holy like Jesus is holy. And secondly, our Lord gives us a holiness that not only puts our sin to death, but what we see beginning in verse 12 is that now we get to put on our heavenly holiness. So we get to put our earthly sin to death, and we get to put on then this heavenly holiness where Jesus is at, reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father. Verse 12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's our name now. That's who we are in Jesus, because Jesus was the Holy One. Jesus is known as the Beloved. We are now chosen, holy, and beloved. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So in Christ, as we're holy with Him, not only are we able to stop living sinfully, but we're able to start living like Jesus. It talks about it being His forgiveness that we're to emulate. He's the Beloved, and now we have become the Beloved. And so it's His love in Him and through us that's been poured into our hearts that overflows out into out of our lives and binds everything together then in this perfect harmony. Kind of like heaven. He's trying to make us be reminded of what life in heaven is going to be like. This love pouring out and peace that rules and reigns in perfect harmony then with one another. The call to holiness is not just a call to stop sinning, but a call to live actively like Jesus. We are chosen by God. He has given us this new identity in Christ as the holy and the beloved. It's not something we've earned or something we've created, but it's an identity given to us. How awesome is that? We live in a world in which we have to create some level of our own identity before other people. I'm known then as this person. I'm known as this person who does this or acts this way or does these kinds of things. Jesus says, stop worrying about it. You get to just be like me. Be holy. You're beloved. You're chosen. You're God's children. And so in Christ, what we're getting to do as we live holy is we're getting to live out what's already been said is true about us. That's what it means to be holy, to live sanctified. To be Jesus' disciples is getting to live out what is most true about us. That we are holy. That we are beloved. That's what we get to do now. It's like this story I once heard about a girl named Sophie. She was this little girl who was adopted into a family. And it talks about her story in her first few days with her adoptive parents. It says that she kind of stalked around her new home, fearing one of the beatings she was used to getting if something got broken. Didn't want to touch anything. Treated everything really gently. The toys in her room went untouched because she couldn't really believe that they were hers. At dinner, she was like stuffing food into her pockets and hiding food away because she was used to going days and days without getting food and being cared for in that kind of way. She shared that at night she felt extremely alone in this big new room that was all her own. And she wanted to cry, but she had a long time ago kind of learned to suppress this reality of what it looked like to feel that kind of a way. So just held it all in. That's what it was like for her as she came into this new family that she had been adopted into. But her mom shares that 1 year later, this is what happened. In the middle of the night, she crawled into bed with me because she was having a bad dream. She curled up next to me and she put her head on my chest, told me she loved me, smiled, and then went to sleep. Our growth in holiness will not happen overnight. This is a process by which we abide with Jesus. He becomes our home, our dwelling place, the person we live life with day in and day out. And what happens is that over time, just like Sophie, as we live with Jesus, and we're taken care of by Jesus, and we're loved by Jesus, and we experience His holiness, the things we used to do are not how we react or live any longer. We find ourselves resting in Him, relying on Him, loving Him, enjoying Him. And we have to be clear here, right? Sophie was a part of that family before she ever acted like it. When she was adopted into that family, she was a part of that family from that moment on. She just grew to actually enjoy being a part of it. That's the difference. She wasn't any less a part of the family on day one when she was hiding away food and not trusting anybody than she was a year later. But she was actually growing to enjoy being a part of that family. And in the same way, when we come to Jesus in faith, we are immediately holy before God. Positionally, He brings us before the Father the minute we believe in Jesus Christ. Because we are completely covered by His blood and His death. But when we live out of this kind of holiness that we've been given and we begin to live like Jesus, we actually get to enjoy it. It's not just something that's said about us. It's something we get to enjoy day in and day out. We don't have to live against the grain of who we are any longer. Imagine not having to put on a mask or a face or act like something that you're not. But for the rest of your life, getting to act exactly like who you were created to be. Imagine the freedom and the lack of burden and stress that goes away as we get to enjoy living like God made us to be holy. And Paul tells us at the end of those verses that community, living together with God's body, is essential then to our holiness. We're to love one another like Christ loved us, to forgive one another. And it says that God's word is meant to spill out of us into our relationships as we teach and admonish and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. And so next week, show up and greet me with a song. That'd be kind of weird. Don't do that. You could. It says to do it. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. That's why these gatherings on a Sunday morning, that's why they're so important. This isn't just something we do that's part of church. This is part of what it means to be God's people. It's to be together, singing together, living together. It's why gospel communities are so important. They're a part of what it means, actually, to sign a covenant and say, I want to be a part of this church, is that I'm going to live in community with this church. Because we believe that you cannot be holy as Jesus is holy unless we do it with God's people. And so we commit to being a part of these gatherings, not because we have to, but because we get to. We get to be holy. We get to find our greatest joy in living together as the family of God in the church. I think being holy oftentimes comes with this connotation of being boring. Man, people who are holy are a drag. That's what we think about when we think about people being holy. But the scriptures say the exact opposite, that people who are holy are the most happy, the most joyful, the most satisfied, the most loving, the most kind, the most forgiving people in the world, because we're living like Jesus lived. So to be holy isn't a drag. It's awesome. We get to be holy like Jesus. And as we love one another, Jesus says this is how people will know, how the world will know we're His disciples, is by our love for one another. How we care about one another. Because as they see God's holiness on display through our Jesus-empowered, Jesus-united holiness and love, they will see and experience something drastically different than what this world gives them. They are longing to belong. They are longing to be loved, to be forgiven, to be cared for, like the church is meant to care for one another and love one another. And so as they see that happen, they go, man, I want to be a part of that. What's happened to them to make them like that? It's God's holiness at work in us through Jesus. Paul's kind of getting at this in verse 17, that very last verse in our text this morning. He says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's telling us that wherever we are, whatever we do, we get to bring the name of our holy Lord and Savior to bear upon those things. God's holiness follows us wherever we go, into whatever we do. It's interesting. Throughout the Old Testament, what we see is that things that were touched by the people of God are what made them unholy. There was an uncleanness that came from touching dead things. And so you would become unholy and you couldn't come into the people of God. You couldn't come before the Father and make sacrifices. You had to be separated if you touched anything that was unholy. But through Jesus' death, and now this dying to ourselves, the story of the scriptures are beautiful. Through Jesus' death and this dying to ourselves and living through Him, the things that we touch, the world we now engage with, can actually become holy like Jesus is holy. It goes the opposite way now, because Jesus now lives in us and can move through us and His Spirit empowers us. We get to go into the world and bring God's holiness to bear everywhere. Despite our unholiness, despite our disobedience and our sin, God has never stopped working to be in the midst of His people. From the Garden of Eden, where God lived perfectly in harmony with Adam and Eve, to when they are kicked out, and we see in the tabernacle as the tent is going, the tent always existed right in the middle of God's people in the wilderness. And then we see in the temple that the temple is right in Jerusalem in the middle of God's people. And what we see is that it's that Jesus came and He tabernacled. He dwelt among us. Now God dwells with us wherever we go. And there's coming a day when He will dwell with us in the city of God in heaven forever. And we will be with Him as His people. And He will be with us as our God, never again to be separated. God has longed to be with us as His people. Our unholiness has not kept us away from Him. In fact, He is coming to bring His holiness to bear on us through Jesus Christ, that we might know it and experience it. But He could never fully draw near. There always had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an intermediary. We needed a priest. We needed a sacrifice. But in Jesus, because of Christ, all of those things are gone. Those things are shadows that have passed away. Because Hebrews 9, verse 11 says this, when Christ appeared as a high priest, the better and the greater priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent. He's talking about the tabernacle there. Not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places. The Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ entered into that place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood. Thus securing not just redemption, an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ purified us by His blood, and He brought us then with Him into the holy places. That Holy of Holies that only the high priest was able to enter once a year during the Day of Atonement has become open to us at all times, in all places, for eternity. We get to be with God. He has figured out and put together this plan and way, despite our sin, that we might live with Him forever. And it's through the blood and redemption of Jesus Christ, being united with Him. And so we get to be with God wherever we go. And we get to be a part of God's redemption plan then as we go. Ambassadors for His glory and for His kingdom. We get to make parenting not about us, but about God's glory. Because we get to bring His holiness to bear on it. Because that's what's happening in us. When we love and we give and we forgive, it's by the holiness of Jesus that that's happening. We get to eat and drink for not just fun, but joy and satisfaction to a whole different level than just filling our bellies. It fills our hearts now. Because God did it. He prepared it. He gave it to us. We get to play pickleball and work really hard at our jobs. Not for us, but for Jesus. It gets to be all about Him in everything we do. His holiness gets to bear upon this world because we've been united to Jesus. And His holiness is our holiness. And so because we are united to a holy Christ, we get to live. Not have to live. We get to live. Holy lives. And as we do this, this world that we live in will be changed forever. We brought holiness to bear upon people at SVN at that park yesterday. Not because we did anything, but because Jesus did it in us. And we get to keep doing that every day as we go from this place. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray and admit and confess that holy is Your name. We pray that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want that to be the case. That the holiness of You, Father, in heaven would be the holiness we get to know and experience and live out here on earth because of Jesus Christ. We pray that kind of a prayer, Father, knowing that it is only because of Jesus that those things can be true. And so we thank You for Him. We thank You for His death and His resurrection, that we get to be united to Him and come before You. And so, Father, as we draw near to You today, would You draw near to us? Would You help us to know and be reminded as we set our mind upon You on things that are in heaven, not on things that are on earth? Would You remind us of how awesome and majestic and holy and great You are? And would we be changed more into the image of Jesus because of it? It's what we're being made new into, Father. You promised us that we would be made new into Your image. And so help us to look more like Him, live more like Him, feel more like Him, think more like Him, that His holiness, His mission, His kingdom might come to bear upon this world as we go. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.